This conference will now be recorded.
This conference will now be recorded. All right. Well, it's not quite as glamorous as according to his promise. We are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the scriptures. Join me if you would once again. We're going to be in Acts chapter 6 as we get started. We're picking up where we left off last hour. For those of you that were with us last hour, we left off in Acts chapter 6. I'm going to open us up with a word of prayer, and we shall proceed with our study. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the technology that allows us to meet, allows us to study the Word of God, allows us to fellowship with one another, to see one another. We've been isolated now for several days, and I thank you that we can come together as a local church and pray together and study the Word of God in fellowship. I thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I'm teaching a special couple of classes this morning, and I will continue this as well on Wednesday night. I think by next week, we'll be ready to resume our normal Colossians material and our Hebrews material. But for this morning, we're talking about local church dynamics. And I want to remind ourselves that we are not a building, that the church is not a building. We are a body of believers, that the local church is the ecclesia at a particular locality. Austin Bible Church is not Lost Pines Bible Church. We're not Hill Country Bible Church. We're not Corpus Christi Bible Church. We are Austin Bible Church. We are an assembly at a particular community. And we identify with the community where we are planted. We identify with Austin. As Austin prospers, our members will prosper. If Austin suffers, our members will suffer. As the economy rises and falls, we deal with that. That's our experience. Likewise, this golden lampstand comprises all the regenerate souls allotted to the charge of a shepherd that's accountable to the chief shepherd. We discussed 1 Peter 5 last hour and Hebrews 13 last hour. I'm not going to review all this. It's available. And if you missed it last hour, I encourage you to get on the website. And as soon as it's posted this afternoon, you'll be able to cover this material as well. The local church is not a building, nor is it defined by the specific place where it regularly assembles. We're not in our building today, but we are still Austin Bible Church. Even if we're sitting at home, even if we're still in our pajamas, we're still Austin Bible Church. And that's we don't stop being us, even though we're not permitted to assemble at this time. The church is a body that requires the proper working of each individual part. We discussed that as well. We have particular conduct that's expected as the pillar and support of the truth. Then we moved into the main development, and this is where we presently are. This is where we ran out of time and where I want to pick it up here this hour. The local church is Jesus' designed organism for serving and caring for one another. Serving and caring for one another. That's what we do as a church. And this, there's a lot of scripture that goes with this. Acts chapter 6, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. You see the list of verses there on the screen. And you can write them down and look them up on your own time. Once this is posted on the website, you can pause the YouTube video and look these up on your own. We're not going to spend a lot of time, I think, on many of these, but I do want to touch on them. So let's look at them. And what will help us, too, I think, in doing this is if I switch again to Logos. Hopefully you're following right along and you're seeing the Bible screen now. I've got the notes on the left. These notes, by the way, are the same notes that are on the PowerPoint slideshow. I just pasted them into Logos so we can use them here. The local church is Jesus' designed organism for serving and caring for one another. Acts 6, verses 1 through 3. At this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. And I love this. This means that complaints are valid. When there are real issues that must be addressed, it's not wrong to bring them to the attention of your spiritual leadership. They need to know about them. They need to know that this complaint is there. And they may not be the ones to solve it. They may not be the ones that deal with it, but they are the authority that needs to appoint the people who will take care of it. And so this is how the deacons, the office of deacon and deaconess is introduced in the New Testament. All right. We also have Romans 12, verses 10 through 13, where it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Now, here's your biggest clue. If you're reading in the New Testament and you have a verse that says one another, that's your clue. It's talking about local churches. It's talking about the body of Christ that you identify with, that Jesus Christ has assigned you to. You have been allotted to this flock. We are not expected to provide for, to meet the needs of every believer on the planet. There's a billion or more Christians on the planet today in 185 countries. We are responsible first and foremost for us, for this flock. The one another imperatives apply to our periphery. And that's what, when we were studying that in 1 Peter 5, we saw that last hour, shepherd the flock of God among you. And that's the parameters. That's the jurisdiction that we have as a local church. It goes on to say, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. When you're ministering to a brother in the church or a sister in the church, you're serving the Lord. And that's the glory of doing that. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. And this is what we do as a local church. The unbeliever doesn't have any idea what we do when we go to church. They think that we just show up and we try to feel good about ourselves, or we try to get encouragement, or we try to get religious so we're not so depressed all the time. That's not what church is. We are assembling to be equipped. We are growing in grace and knowledge. We are serving one another. And all of these things are our local church functions. All right. We also have 1 Corinthians 16. Let me see. 1 Corinthians 12:25. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And that's what it is. It's the body of Christ. And we care for one another because we're caring for the Lord. We are serving the Lord in caring for one another. 1 Corinthians 16:15. I know I'm talking fast. I can click faster than you can flip. This might be, this could be addictive. This might be dangerous. I'll be talking to you between classes about this. If people get accustomed to watching a screen and watching me click, then they won't have to flip pages anymore, and they'll forget where 1 Corinthians is in their Bibles. 1 Corinthians 16:15. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. So here, I think of this as a family ministry, as a household ministry. You know, some families have family businesses where everybody's involved in a family business. This is a family ministry, the household of Stephanas, and they were devoted to ministry to the saints. And so you might think of this, and we had an offer just a few minutes ago that if you're having tech issues and if you're struggling with your computer setup, or if you're not comfortable with how the GoToMeeting runs, then, you know, it may be that somebody will come and visit you and help get you set up. And they may even sit with you through the next church service on Wednesday night, that we're going to have these kind of ministries where these folks can do that. And I'm not saying that it's going to always be the younger people going to the older people and getting them set up. But it may work out that way. It may not. We'll see. We'll see how that goes. Maybe it'll be the older people coming to you to help get your tech lined up. And we'll see how the Lord organizes that. We also have Galatians 5:13. You were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. How pathetic when Christians think that grace is an excuse to sin. Not at all. Grace is an excuse, is the blessing to serve, and we get to serve through love, serving one another, Galatians 5:13. In using your spiritual gift, we're serving one another. That's 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Guess what? I don't have your gift. I have my gift. My gift is the pastor-teacher gift. I don't have, there's 11 of them, and I don't have the other 10. And so it's important that every gift is put into practice, and that your gift is employed in serving one another. That's a stewardship. And some people will be speakers and some people will be servants, but we're all going to speak and serve together in the outworking of these things. That's why we have 1 Peter 4 verses 10 and 11 to highlight those things. All right. James chapter 2 verses 15 through 17. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? And how sad is it if we've got brothers and sisters in need and we just blow them off and say, well, hey, you know, we're praying for you. No, these are legitimate needs, and legitimate needs must be addressed. And the local church is the perfect venue for meeting one another's needs and not just blowing them off or saying, well, you know, this town has homeless shelters, this town has food pantries, this town has, well, yeah, the town has it, but the church has it too. How about that? We take care of one another. We start with us, and that's our first focus and our first priority. 1 John 3, verses 16 through 19. In case, are you convinced yet? Is this overkill? Sometimes I give way too many passages, and I sold you with Acts 6, and you didn't need the rest of these, but this is what love is. Love is in action. And it says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We know that Jesus loved us because of what he did on the cross. Love was put into action. He didn't just say, I love you. He went to the cross and purchased our redemption. Likewise, when we love one another, it's not just in word, it's word and deed. And we should lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now, you're not accountable if you can't help, if you don't have it. But if you can help and you do have it, you have the opportunity. And that's the blessing that we have. Kind of nice having a mute button. How about that? Maybe we can incorporate this back at Austin Bible Church when we're back in the building again. All right. So these are the principles that apply here. And little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We will know this, that we are of the truth, and we assure our hearts before him. So you have 1 John 3, verses 16 through 19. Again, I would just remind you of what we're looking at and what we're dealing with. The local church, this is what Jesus designed. We're not an organization. We are an organism. We are an organism, okay? Not an organization. We are his designed organism for equipping the saints, his designed organism for serving the saints, caring for one another. We are his organism for making decisions. The local church is Jesus' designed organism for deciding between brethren. We take care of us. We take care of our own business. And this is such an important thing because Americans tend to be litigious. And people will sue one another at the drop of a hat. And that better not be us. That better not be Christians. That we are not here to sue one another. And how dare we sue one another when we should handle our own business, all right? The local church is Jesus' designed organism for deciding between brethren. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 5 is the key verse, but when you back up to verse 1, you'll notice Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? You know, how sad. Do you not know that we will judge the angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? So in other words, it's out of their jurisdiction. Why am I going to go to court? I have an argument with a brother in Christ. What am I going to do? Take him to a earthly court? There's no jurisdiction there. I'm going to drag a brother before an unbelieving judge. And even if he's born again, it doesn't change the fact that it's a secular court and we have no business suing one another. We should handle it ourselves. Verse 5, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? And we should just sit down together, get the elders involved, get the deacons involved. Let's pray through this. We can handle this. And Austin Bible Church is very equipped to handle with any issues that come up between two members of this local church. And actually, you already lose. The principle is you've already lost. If, in fact, you go to court, verse 7 says, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? You're better off just losing the court judgment than defying Jesus Christ and his will for you there. So the local church is the design organism for deciding between brethren. Also, and this is key, I hope we get this today. This is point D in the outline. The dynamic of the assembly produces God's unifying presence. The dynamic of the assembly. The dynamic of the assembly produces God's unifying presence. Now, there is a dynamic, and it works when brothers and sisters have come together at the same place at the same time. And I think it's working now. Even though we're present remotely, we're using electronics to be together. This is what we're dealing with. It's called face-to-face. It's the dynamic. And I'm going to show you these verses. And as we look at these verses, I want us to consider, can you replicate this? Can you replicate this mechanically with a camera, with a tape recorder, if you're listening to something? Now, if I listen to a message that was given 10 years ago, the Holy Spirit can still take that message 10 years ago, can still communicate to me, can still rebuke me, I can grow from a class that was taught 10 years ago. But there's something different with a live class. There is a dynamic at work. There is a power at work. That there is a present ministry that happens. Okay? Now, here's what we want to deal with here. Okay? Let me show you these verses. We'll start with Matthew 16, which, by the way, is not a church age passage, but it's where Jesus first mentioned the church in Matthew 16. There is a dynamic, and I want us to see this. This is the very famous passage that the Catholics abuse when they try to make Peter the first pope. All right. Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. We're going to come back to that because that's the conclusion of my message we'll probably get to on Wednesday. But then verse 19 says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. So there's a dynamic at work, and it is both a heavenly and an earthly dynamic. It takes place in heaven and on earth. And it involves Jesus Christ himself, the head of the church. And what we are doing is a reflection of what he is doing. That's critical. So whatever you bind on earth shall have been already bound in heaven. Jesus has made that binding decision. We reflect that when we bind on earth. Likewise, when we loose on earth, we're reflecting what Jesus has loosed in heaven. Now, let me show you where we go with this, because in chapter 18, Jesus comes back to the same principle. And in a passage of corporate discipline, where you try one-on-one, and then you try with two or three, and then you tell it to the church, and then you have a church function that happens. And as the church is functioning, there is interaction, again, between heaven and earth, which you see in Matthew 18:18. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven. There's a dynamic there. And notice what else it says. If two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. This is why we enjoy the corporate prayer meetings. This is why we come together to pray, so that it's just not one person asking for something all by themselves, but you have a multiplicity of brothers and sisters that are in agreement with these things that we're asking for. And then the promise in verse 20, where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. That there is a dynamic at work there with the presence of God amongst us while we are assembled. While we are assembled, okay? Don't lose sight of that, because there's more. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 3 and 4. Notice, Paul's telling the Corinthians here, because they've got a sin issue in Corinth. There's a terrible, terrible fornication going on, the man of incest. And Paul is dealing with it remotely. He doesn't have GoToMeeting, he doesn't have email. But he writes a scroll, and he sends someone there with it. And he says, I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Present in spirit. And as a spirit-indwelled apostle, it's interesting to me the dynamic that was involved there also. But it says, I've already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. And notice verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. All right, now, that's kind of scary. I'm glad that pastors today don't have apostolic authority to deliver over to Satan. That's overwhelming. But just pick up on this phrase here. When you are assembled. That is significant. Think about when a court is in session, for example. You know, the judge walks in and the bailiff says, all rise. And the audience stands and the judge takes his seat and says, you may be seated. Because now the court is in session. All right? Think about that. Think about when you are assembled. That is a distinction. There's a dynamic at play there. And that's different. That's why Sunday mornings we have designated times for the assembly to be assembled. And so you have a kind of a past completed action here for the church, that we are the assembled ones, and now we have been assembled. There's a dynamic there. And so in the name of the Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus. That's the dynamic I'm talking about. When church is in session, this dynamic is present. And I'm not just looking at one verse. There's a whole spectrum of verses, I think, that touch on this. 1 Corinthians 14:26 is why we don't want to be chaos. Why there has to be order. God is not the author of confusion. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. And this is key. Again, it's when you assemble. The same language we had back in chapter 5. When you assemble. And so things must be done orderly. And the pastor is not the only one that has ministry on this occasion, because there will be a variety of gifts, a variety of ministries, a variety of effects. And they must be done in order. And so he gives suggestions. In particular, back in the first century, when they had tongues, when they had prophecy, that they tended to dominate. They tended to be celebrated and magnified, out of proportion even. Corinth got rebuked because they were magnifying one gift over another. We know that today there's no prophecy in tongues, so we can relax about that. But we still want to have all things done in order, which is verse 40 of that chapter. All things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. When you are assembled, that's the key dynamic. How about 2 Corinthians 2:10? That when they were going to forgive the man of incest, he says, "One whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, I have forgiven anything. I did it for your sakes." And here's this phrase, in the presence of Christ. In the presence of Christ. Well, when's that? When we are assembled. There I am in your midst. And so this, again, speaks to the dynamic when a church is assembled. That's when a brother must be removed. That's when a brother must be restored. Nothing is done under the, we don't sweep it under the carpet. Everything is out in the open. Everything is public. It's in transparency before one another, and it's transparency before the Lord. And when they come back, we rejoice before the Lord. It's like the prodigal son, and we slay the fatted calf. We put the robe on him. We party. We celebrate. And because we do so publicly before the Lord, that keeps any kind of whispering, any kind of gossip, any kind of slander, any kind of, like we see in verse 11 there, so that no advantage will be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. And the great value of doing this out in the open, doing this publicly. And I'm not going to get into specifics, but we've done this at Austin Bible Church, and perhaps you were in church on that Sunday when it happened, and perhaps you were in church on a particular Sunday when before the Lord and before the entire membership, I removed a deacon chairman. And you might recall also before the Lord and before the membership when I restored a deacon chairman. And it's the most beautiful thing in the world, and it's painful and it hurts, but we grow through it, and we are a stronger congregation because of that. And it's how it works, and it's how it's designed to work, and we can be so thankful for that. All right. The dynamic when the flock is assembled. How about Ephesians 4:3? Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, when does that happen? I would put forth that the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace happens when we are assembled together and Jesus Christ is in our midst. One body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We'll teach that when we get to Ephesians chapter 4. But the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, if you start drifting, if you start neglecting church, if you're not in church, then that's going to impact the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Because that unity is the dynamic that happens when we're assembled together, when we're growing together, when we're being shaped by the Word of God. Because the Word of God is shaping all of us at the same time. It's a beautiful thing. 1 Timothy 5:20, talking about rebuking elders. Don't receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. And those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all. Again, that's the dynamic of the assembly, when we're all gathered together. And elders are not immune. Elders are eligible for church discipline. And I think this gets abused in two directions. Some elders say that they're above discipline and nothing can touch them. That's wrong. But then there are some congregations that don't allow an elder to be disciplined. Because if an elder is not above discipline, he's not beneath discipline either. Notice what it says. It says those who continue in sin. That means you give them the opportunity to repent. You give them the opportunity to confess, to make it right, to come clean, to submit to the discipline. But I know, and you know as well, you've seen it, churches where the pastor has a moral failing and he is not given a repentance opportunity. He is never given an opportunity to repent, to stop the sin. He's never given the opportunity to not continue the sin. And it just immediately, he's fired and he has to go and he will never be a pastor again for the rest of his life. That's the abuse of this passage when it swings that direction. It gets abused both directions. And I hope we understand that. But when it comes time to rebuke an elder, again, it's public in the presence of all so that the rest of the elders will be fearful of sinning. So there is a dynamic in the assembly. What else is there in the assembly? What is a local church? Well, let me tell you, the public presence of a local church. I get asked this a lot. You know, in the first century, they were all house churches. They were hidden away. There are occasions where we have to hide, and under persecution, we have to hide. But under freedom, why hide? If we have a free country, why not own a building? Why not have a sign out front? Why not have a website? Why not have ads on the radio? The public presence of a local church. It is a testimony to other local churches. It is a testimony as well to the unbelieving world in which we sojourn. We should have a public presence. We should have a reputation, and it should be a good reputation. It may also be a, depending on how much friction there is between us and this fallen world, they may be very ugly towards us. They may shout things. They may want to punch us in the nose. They may want to call us a bunch of holy rollers and remember when we had a neighbor one time that wanted to punch Pastor Cliff in the nose and called us a bunch of Bible thumpers and holy rollers. And all right. If that's our testimony, then that's our testimony. But they know who we are and they know where we are and they know we stand for the Bible. And I'm thankful for that. And this is where we have a chain of passages in the book of Acts, Acts 13, Acts 18. Let's take a look at some of these. Again, I can click and do this faster than fingers can flip. The public presence of a local church is a testimony to other local churches, as well as the unbelieving world in which we sojourn. Acts 13, verses 7 through 12. This is Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. And as they're traveling through Cyprus, they've gone through the whole island as far as Paphos. They found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. And that's the Roman official in charge of this whole place. Like the governor of Texas, okay? A man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Can you imagine? If the governor said, "Hey, I heard you got some good Bible teaching going on there at Austin Bible Church. Can you come down to the mansion and teach Bible class?" But Elymas the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And so the governor wants to hear Bible class, but one of his advisors says, "No, you don't want to hear those guys are trouble." So this is why the reputation is important. But Saul, who was known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" And this is the public confrontation. Some folks don't like confrontation. I can't say I'm a fan of it. But if this is what the Lord calls us to do, well, then this is what the Lord calls for us to do. We can't back down. Now, I do like what it says here. After the showdown here, verse 11, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him. And he went about seeking those whom would lead him by the hand. So that's pretty sensational. I wouldn't expect to do that today. But then verse 12, the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. And so we have it. What a testimony. Think about that. Think about Acts chapter 18, verses 12 through 17. Here's Gallio, proconsul of Achaia. And in fact, this is where, because the church is right next to the synagogue, the jealous Jews in the synagogue, they tried to bring Paul to the judgment seat, and they wanted Gallio to rule against them. And it's interesting because Gallio says, this isn't my domain. He says, look after that yourselves. I'm unwilling to be a judge of these matters. And so he drove them away from the judgment seat. Okay. All right. That's chapter 18. Chapter 19. This is a description of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And this wasn't in a home. This was in a rented lecture hall, the school of Tyrannus. And they rented this space, and this is where they were meeting, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. What a testimony. When it says all who lived in Asia, that's a Roman province. That's a testimony to the impact that Paul's ministry had there in Asia while Paul was there. I hope we think about these things. I hope we consider these things and what the impact that they have. Okay. All right. Where's my next passage here? That's chapter 19 and verse 10. Go same chapter. Let's scroll down to verse 17. Because there's a showdown here with an exorcist. anyway, this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Okay. Now, I'm not saying that we need to crusade or we need to take social action. I don't want Austin Bible Church to become a social action committee. We're not going to mandate book burning. We're not going to storm someplace and demand that you burn their books. But if, in fact, there is a conviction that takes place, if, in fact, there is a conviction because the word of God is powerful, don't be surprised if this happens. And if this starts to have a thing in the community, all right? I think we're having some technical issues here. All right, thank you. Again, it's a learning curve, and we are adapting to circumstances. All right, are we still with me? Here we go. All right, so I don't advocate book burning. I hope you understand the impact of that. It's a local church having a testimony among their friends and neighbors and enemies and the entire community. That's Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 20. His farewell message. Paul is saying farewell to the elders at Ephesus. And he mentions how he's been serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. So there's tough things that happen. The church sees it, but the public sees it as well. And the public says, man, that's a preacher that doesn't quit, even when he's thrown to the lions, even when tough things are happening. hey, these are believers that take care of one another. So we do that, and we glorify Jesus Christ, and we serve, but the unbelievers are watching. And it can very well be, there might be, you know, there could be an unbeliever watching, there could be someone in the public, and they look at that and they say, I want that. I want a family that loves me. I want to be a part of a body that has this kind of ministry, this kind of love. It becomes a witness and a testimony. It can be part of the common grace that draws a lost soul to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, you know this. You saw this. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly and from house to house. And I love that. There's two dynamics there. There's the local church dynamic where it's public, but then there's the privacy of house to house. And so there's ministry that happens when I come together with a husband and a wife. I come together with a family. We meet in a home. We talk about different things. And that's very personal, very private. And that doesn't need to be broadcast on YouTube or shouted around the world. But there's public ministry, and then there's house-to-house ministry. And they're both involved. That's what the dynamic is at work there. And so I hope we recognize this, and I hope we appreciate this. I think, I've known pastors that would never do a home visitation because it's all from the pulpit. It's all, you get your counseling from the pulpit. You get your doctrine from the pulpit. You get your doctrine and you go home and you apply it. But there is, I think, this verse counteracts that. There's public ministry, there's house-to-house ministry. And it gets very personal. Solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is his farewell message. And I think it's neat, the impact and testimony that we have. How about Romans 1:8? Paul had never been to Rome. He never met these people, but he's writing a letter to them. And he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. So that's the testimony that church had. Their faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Word was getting around. Without Facebook, without Twitter, without any of this, by word of mouth in the ancient world, there were believers in Rome, and they were powerful believers of faith. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8. You became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. No need to say anything. And the testimony speaks for itself. And when that testimony is there, that's all that needs to be said. And think about it. Think about what a blessing that is. You know, when someone, you meet somebody and you mention that you attend Austin Bible Church, and they say, oh, I've heard about Austin Bible Church. And they've heard the positive testimony, and they've heard it from somewhere else in Austin or somewhere else in Texas or somewhere else in the United States or somewhere else in Ukraine. Okay. I mean, who knows? Anywhere around the world. And they might say, oh, Austin Bible Church, that's a church that's serious about Bible teaching. And it's a reputation that goes forth, and that's biblical. And as we're not, it's not artificial. It's not Madison Avenue. It's not. If it gets there, we're in trouble. If we're paying consultants to boost our brand image, if we're paying to increase our likes on Facebook or it's just dumb things that we don't want any of that. Okay. Well, if we get 14 followers on a YouTube channel, that's great. I don't care. But whatever it is, it's what God is doing. And that's the point that we have there. The reputation speaks for itself, and we can appreciate that. So that's the point there. Here's an important principle. Local churches may volitionally cooperate with other local churches in missionary and humanitarian endeavors. This is so key, okay? Because we're not a denomination. We're not linked together. We're not under a hierarchy. We don't have a pope. We don't, there's no authority structure. So I'm not going to tell Pastor Cliff what to do at Lost Pines Bible Church. I'm not going to tell Pastor Dan what to do at Corpus Christi Bible Church. They don't answer to me. They're not submissive to Austin Bible Church just because we're the church where they got ordained. Okay. Every local church stands apart. Remember, we saw this last hour in Revelation that Jesus walks in the midst of all seven lampstands. He holds the stars in his right hand. Every lampstand is directly connected to Jesus Christ. So there's no hierarchy. It doesn't mean, though, in our fierce independence, that we're all just doing our own thing and we're all just, little islands to ourselves. I think that's harmful. I think that if we isolate to the point of self-harm, that's not glorifying Christ, and it's not biblical. And we have plenty of examples where these churches would combine their financial support. They would combine a humanitarian endeavor because there was a famine in Jerusalem and they were sending relief funds to Jerusalem. I think there's also missionary endeavors where different evangelists came out of different churches, but they traveled together for the different journeys that they went on and the places that they were going to. And there is nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's biblical. It's done on a volitional basis. And it's done, again, with transparency in a very open way. So let's take a look at this as well and see what we're doing there. If everyone's still with me on this, okay? Back to the Bible. This is point F in the outline. Local churches may volitionally cooperate with other local churches in missionary and humanitarian endeavors. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5. Taught this years ago, back when we were in the 2 Corinthians series. In fact, if you want more on that than what you're going to get today, go get it off the website. It's sitting there. But Paul says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." He's writing to Corinth. That's a church that's not in Macedonia. They're in Achaia. They're in Greece. But he's telling Corinth about the Macedonian churches. That would be Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. "That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." And so this is the ministry that they had. "And this not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well." All right. So this is the ministry that the Macedonian churches had. And Paul was urging, welcoming the church at Corinth to join them. And they could partake, but it had to be volitional. They didn't have to, but they could if they wanted to. And Titus said that they wanted to, that they had begun the work already, and they were ready to follow through on that. Paul also talks about the same missionary endeavors in Romans 15. And in writing to the Romans now, he tells them, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." So this comes after the verse we just read. In 2 Corinthians 8, it was still up in the air whether Achaia was going to join in or not. Macedonia was on board, and Paul was welcoming Achaia to join, but it was still up in the air when he was writing 2 Corinthians. When he gets to Corinth and he writes Romans, now it's definite that it's both Macedonia and Achaia that are combining on this ministry. Notice, too, he says, when this is done... Well, let me just read this. We got some time. Since we didn't sing hymns, I got more time to teach. It says in verse 27, "They were pleased to do so. They are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this, I have put my seal on the fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. And this is curious because he's expecting that Rome is going to help him get to Spain. Then when he arrives, that they're going to help support him, and that by way of you, he's going to get to go to Spain. So that support will come, and this is why they're cooperating with these other churches. So Rome will be able to cooperate with Paul's ministry to Spain. All right, so that's what he's talking about there. He brings it up again in chapter 16. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deaconess of the church which is at Cenchrea. Now, she's a deaconess in one church, but now she's traveling to Rome. That doesn't mean she's automatically a deaconess in Rome because she's a deaconess in Cenchrea, but he is sending a letter of recommendation saying you should receive her in this way. Receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. That he tells them, hey, Phoebe's a hero to me, a great friend to me, see. And by that recommendation, you should welcome her and help her in whatever manner she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. So we see cooperation between churches and even believers traveling from one church to another. You know, it used to be a long time ago that when you moved and changed locations and became, before you could become a member of the new church, you had to present a letter from your old pastor, from your old church. And that pastor would recommend you and say, yes, they're a serious believer and they love the Bible and they're not under church discipline and they're not a troublemaker, things like that. I can count on one hand how many believers have done that when coming to Austin Bible Church. In fact, I can count on one hand. I can count on one finger how many times that has happened. And the person who did that is actually on this GoToMeeting session right now, as a matter of fact, and they know who they are. So in any event, I find that interesting. 3 John, verses 5-8. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. See, the truth is, in Christ, who's a stranger in Christ? We're all one body in Christ. We're family. And maybe you were a stranger, but now that you've been introduced, hey, welcome to the family. And this is what happens. And so a missionary comes and we meet. For example, we had Igor and Julia that visited us couple weeks ago from Zhytomyr in Ukraine. We had never met them, but most of us had never met them before. I'd met them before, but it was their first time ever at Austin Bible Church. And for most of us, Igor and Julia were strangers, but there are no strangers in Christ. They're family. And so we want to love them. We want to support them. We want to bless them so that while they're in Texas, they're not, scraping by and struggling and stranded anywhere. We want to make sure that we are blessing them financially and they're able to continue on in their journey and what they're doing. Anyway, they went out for the sake of the name. It says, you would do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. In a manner worthy of God. And so we ask ourselves this, you know, do we put them up in a flea bag dirt hotel somewhere and some cheap thing? Is Jesus not worth more than that? You know, do we put them up at the 5-star Marriott? I mean, do we put them up the best hotel in town? Do we roll out the red carpet? What is Jesus worthy of? You know, and these are the things we want to consider when we evaluate our grace perspective on our hospitality. All right. Local churches may volitionally cooperate with other local churches in missionary and humanitarian endeavors. Point G in the last issue here on the development. And we discussed this earlier. In many times and places, ever since Pentecost, local churches have gone into hiding as exigent circumstances have come and gone. In many times and places, ever since Pentecost. I mean, right from the first century, churches came under persecution. All right. Right from the first century, Acts chapter 4, there's persecution. And there are occasions when Christians have had to hide, when entire churches have had to hide. There were times that Paul was hiding, and they couldn't find Paul, so they dragged two other guys into the arena. And we need to have wisdom related to this, okay? And currently, we're under quarantine. We're not hiding. This is not Christian persecution. The mayor's order that prohibited meetings of 10 or more to be gathered together at one time, that was not anti-Christian persecution. We're not being singled out. It's not as if, you know, Muslims can still go to their mosque, we just can't go to our church. That's not happening. We're not being persecuted for our faith. This is a disease circumstance and a public health issue, and I think it's overblown, but it is what it is. And so we are submitting, as unto the Lord, we are submitting to Caesar, rendering unto Caesar what is Caesar's. So we're not hiding, but Christians have done so. And I want to highlight these things here this morning. Acts chapter 4. And by the way, this is why they had to sell things and share. The congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. In fact, they were having houses seized. They were having, we read this in Hebrews chapter 11, where they were having their houses seized because they were naming the name of Christ, especially the priests, the Levitical priests, were losing property. And so with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And there was abundant grace upon them all. Notice it's voluntary. It's grace. There was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales. And they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. And it just is sad to me. This gets abused. This passage gets misapplied and abused. People try to say, well, this is a sanction for communism or socialism, and we should be socialistic today because of this passage, failing to recognize that under persecution, these are the voluntary ways that we love one another and serve one another. In fact, Barnabas is the best example. As Barnabas, Barnabas is the best example of this because he had a tract of land and it was on Cyprus. It was completely out of reach. The Sanhedrin couldn't have seized it if they wanted to. And yet he liquidated those assets as well and brought the cash and received his name, Son of Encouragement, on this episode. Ananias and Sapphira, of course, they sold their house. They tried to make a big show out of it. They lied about the proceeds, which is why they were struck dead in Acts chapter 5. But it's interesting that because of that, great fear fell upon them. I would say so. If Ananias drops dead, if Sapphira drops dead, great fear came over the whole church and over all those who heard these things. And at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest, notice, they had to have some discernment, they had to be hiding here. None of the rest dared to associate with them. So they could be disciples, but they were secret disciples, and they had to stay undercover, as it were. Okay. So none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. So there's hiding. In chapter 8, Saul of Tarsus, before he was Paul, hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And Saul began to ravage the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women, he would put them into prison. So there may come a time that we will go into hiding. And if we do go into hiding, maybe this present experience is going to be useful in giving us the tools we need to communicate and reach one another in different ways. The best example of this, and I love this, is Acts chapter 12. Peter's arrested, and then an angel lets him out. And this is where James loses his head. So about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also during the days of unleavened bread. Now, we don't know if this was 1 year after Jesus' crucifixion, 2 years after Jesus' crucifixion. I think it was probably the very next year. I think it was in very short order after. So we're talking 34 AD if Jesus died in 33 AD. Anyway, so Peter's thrown in jail, and then the angel lets him out. And as I scroll down here, you'll see this. So an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter's side, woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. And this is where it's a funny chapter, because it's easier to get out of jail than it is to get into a prayer meeting. It was harder to get into the prayer meeting, and you'll see that here. So Peter wraps his cloak around himself, and he goes to his cousin's house, Barnabas's cousin's house, where they were praying. And so he, in verse 12, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where they were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked on the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda answered. And she recognized Peter's voice. Because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. And so, of course, they don't believe her. They tell the servant girl, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting. And so they were saying, "Well, it's his angel." Or his spirit. But Peter kept knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. And so, motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." Then he left and went to another place. And so, there's a lot in this, and I'm running out of time, but there's a lot in this. You know, hand motions, subvertive, you know, we're going to be cagey about how we communicate. We might not all be in the same place. We might have to break up into cells and not let everybody know where everybody else is, in hide in different locations and different things. Those are the kind of things you do when you're under persecution. All right, now let's close this up. Can I close this up? Or we can wrap it up on Wednesday. I do have a conclusion. I think I'll save this for Wednesday, because the summary and conclusion has an A and a B and a C. And the B has a 1 through 5. So I'm going to save that for Wednesday night. Summary and conclusions. Yeah, there's an A, a B, and a C, but the B has a 1 through 5. So that's going to take us a while. Okay. Well, again, it's a learning curve. Hopefully I won't have all this allergy and coughing, but at least I got a mute button. That's kind of fun. I can also pause my recording or pause my camera. Didn't feel a need to do that. So, all right. Again, check the website, check your email. We'll have more announcements as we get more comfortable with this. But I think so far Wednesday went well. Both sessions this morning have gone well. We'll confirm that here in a minute when we try to finalize the videos and get them up on the website. So stay in prayer, keep your armor on, and let's stay in touch with one another by Facebook or email or phone or whatever else. And let's just endure as God has assigned for us to do. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for truth. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you. We've had some interruptions and some glitches, but they've been minor. And we thank you for how faithful you are. We thank you and we praise you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.